Lord, I still myself now before you, and we as a congregation pause to give you thanks and to ask that you would instruct us well, not just our minds, but our hearts and our hands, that this would overflow into changed lives, changed emotions, changed thoughts, and changed practices. That is a work of your Holy Spirit. The eloquence of the preacher matters not. The strength of the preacher does not matter. The wisdom of the preacher, the homiletic skill of the preacher does not matter. He can draw crowds, but he cannot change hearts. And so I pray, Spirit, that you would work, knowing that this is all on your shoulders, Almighty God. And I will humbly now serve you, and I pray that you would be pleased, but more than anything, I pray you would be at work in our church this morning. Amen. Okay, let me begin this morning with an important disclaimer. And if you are an elder of our church who has been tasked with the noble responsibility of guarding the doctrine of our congregation and of my preaching, please listen to my disclaimer very carefully. I would not like to get fired because of this sermon. I am a Reformed Presbyterian. I take a very minor exception to the Westminster Confessions of Faith. Very minor, common exception. Outside of that, I fully subscribe to the system of doctrine therein. I believe in the Presbyterian form of church government, not just because I think it's pragmatically superior, but because I believe it is biblically demonstrated in the New Testament. I'm a covenant theologian. I believe in covenant baptism, covenantal view of the sacraments. I am one of its most ardent defenders. I'm a Calvinist, 5 points. If there was a 6th point, I'd probably embrace it too. I believe in a Reformed vision of world life. Kuyperian, there is not a square inch that does not belong to Jesus Christ and need to be redeemed. All of life matters. Reformed worldview, check. I am a Reformed Presbyterian minister. Got it? Okay, now the sermon. More than anything, I'm Catholic. Now, you can't see my manuscript, but when I said Catholic, the word is not, it's a lowercase c, and that matters a lot. One of the first questions we get in our church, when because we are a church that does recite the ancient creeds, is, why do I believe in the Holy Catholic Church? And you'll see, we do it in a little asterisk there. I think we still do that. There should be an asterisk in there telling you what we mean by Catholic. I can't find it, but you're going to have to trust me. Yes, asterisk. What we mean by Catholic is worldwide, and notice that's a lowercase c, worldwide communion of faith, past, present, and future. The word Catholic is an adjective. It is not a title. The Roman Catholic Church uses it as a title, but ironically, the term Roman Catholic Church is incredibly un-Catholic, as we will see in the sermon. The word Catholic comes from a Greek word, Catholicos, which literally means universal. It began to be associated with the Christians in the Christian movement in the early 2nd century because there was something different about this movement. The Christian church transcended the common divides of race and nationality and class and gender. All of these barriers that at the time were dividing religions were all overcome. It wasn't a Jewish movement. It wasn't a Gentile movement. It wasn't a rich movement. It wasn't a poor movement. It wasn't a Roman movement. It wasn't a Judean movement. It wasn't a black movement, a white movement. It was a Catholic movement is the only label they could give it. This is a Catholic movement. This is a universal movement. Every week, we ask you what you believe, and every week you say you believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Not the Holy Presbyterian Church, Not the holy American church. Not the holy upper middle class suburban evangelical church. The holy Catholic church. We say we believe that, but do we? Because if you're like me, perhaps there is a disconnect between my confession of the Apostles' Creed and my practice of it. I confess I believe in a Catholic church, but functionally live like I've got it all figured out. Got the market cornered on doctrine, on church practices. I have the answers. You, my friends, are fortunate enough to be attending the purest expression of Christianity. I would never talk that way. You would never talk that way. But we are all tempted that way, and you know it. That is ugly. And it is not fitting the people of God. And it is the issue before us in our passage today. Two observations from the passage. I do want us to look at the struggle to embrace Catholic Christianity, lower C Catholic Christianity, and the reasons to embrace Catholic Christianity. Let's start with the struggle itself. Why is it so hard, the struggle to embrace Catholic Christianity? Look at verse 28. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." That little phrase, is that not so telling? He was not following us. It speaks to the struggle that we all have, which becomes the barrier to a true Catholic faith. Simply put, we are tempted to place ourselves at the center and view all things and prioritize all things through that lens. Now, that tendency is rooted in the sinful nature that we all have. Every one of us is infected with this. And it is truly at the heart of the fall. Sin turns us inward, and we become our own gods and view things from the vantage point of our own throne. Now, you've heard me talk like that before. We talk like that often. We're very honest about this thing called sin and the fall. But you're familiar with that on an individual level. But what you need to recognize is that sin has social implications as well. It's not just individuals who bear this selfish mark of the fall, but institutions and societies and cultures and denominations and local churches and families who have this same tendency. In other words, I as a sinner will tend to prioritize myself above all else, and communities of sinner will tend to prioritize themselves above all else. This fundamental flaw of self-exaltation takes over everything sinners touch. It's what we do. It is what lies behind racism, sectarianism, tribalism, and for some, Calvinism. Even the noblest of all communities that we see in our passage, you can't get a better community, a better small group than the 12 disciples of Jesus. Even the noblest community is shot through with it in our passage. "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he wasn't one of us." He wasn't following us. We know exactly what that's like. If you're honest with yourself, we all can relate. And here is the obvious tragedy of the text that needs to be pointed out. This is what's so tragic. They have actually placed themselves, their group, their preferences, the way they do things, their wants, over the causes that are infinitely more important. "We saw someone casting out demons, but we stopped them." What? Why would you stop that? Are you a fan of demons? Do you love the advancement of evil? Why would you stop the casting out of satanic forces? Because he wasn't doing how we would do it. He wasn't one of us. Let me get this straight. You would rather demonic forces flourish than another group flourish. Sounds crazy, but is it really? Is it really? Unless we truly embrace a spirit of Catholicity, a Catholic spirit, we are unknowingly saying the exact same thing. Would you celebrate the causes of God if God did it through the people who drive you crazy? Would I be okay with a mighty movement of God in the bluegrass? What I go to bed at night and wake up thinking about? Sinners believing in Jesus, the lost being saved, nominal Christianity waking up, marriages restored, addicts being free, children, wayward children coming home, all of this happening all over our city, but TCPC is imploding. Could I sing? I don't know. That's my sad confession to you. I hope I would. And I wrestled with God this week in this. I went to my knees saying, I'm sorry, Jesus, I don't know if I could be excited about that. That's how bad your pastor can be. But I don't think I'm alone. I don't know what your group is. It might be TCPC. For many of you here, it is. But whatever it is for you, whatever your thing is, your passion is, your group is, you're familiar with the disciples that are saying, I would rather that not work because it's their group. And I don't want that to flourish. They're not doing it like us. It's within us all. This insidious form of pride runs so deep and it is so invasive and so tempting. And Jesus recognizes that. Here's the good thing is we got a very gracious Jesus. He recognizes that. He knows this is a struggle for his followers and his disciples and for us. And so what he does is he gives them and he gives us a response to this tendency that we all share. He doesn't just say, stop that. That's crazy. He does say, stop it. He does say, hey, let him go. But then he gives us a very well thought out argument for why we can be okay with him doing his thing, even though it's not us doing it. A reason for why we can embrace a Catholic spirit. And that's what I want to look at next. The reasons to embrace Catholic Christianity. Look at verse 39. You'll see how he does this. He says, Jesus said, do not stop him. So he's saying, listen, I'm okay with that. Don't stop him. Let him go. But he doesn't just leave it there. He then builds an argument for why we should be okay with it. He gives us three reasons. Look at the three fours there. That's how you know he's doing an argument. Jesus said, do not stop him, and here's why. For no one who does a mighty work in my name, verse 40. For the one who is, verse 41. For, truly I say to you, those fours are his three reasons, his argument for why we can just let ourselves go with the Catholic spirit, even though it's so difficult. So let's look at each of those three reasons. I'll summarize them like this, if that helps you. And I'll just use the language of the creed that we recite every week. Here's why. The orthodoxy of the Holy Catholic Church, the complexities of the Holy Catholic Church, and the blessings of the Holy Catholic Church. If you didn't get that, we're going through them now. Let's look at first at, here's the first reason we can be okay with this, because there is an orthodoxy, the orthodoxy of the Holy Catholic Church. Here's the fear that comes with talk like this, with ecumenical talk and Catholic spirit and all that. And to be honest, it's a good fear because we do live in a very postmodern, relativistic, doctrine is unimportant type of world. And so our fear when we go down this route is that it will slip into some kind of loosey-goosey, postmodern, let's just all coexist and get along religion. That's not what Jesus is saying here. The reason you can, without fear, embrace a Catholic Christianity is because a Catholic Christianity does have an orthodoxy. It's just ensuring that Jesus alone is the line of orthodoxy. Look at verse 39. Jesus said, do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. Now, he draws a line there, but what is the line? Him, what they have to say about me. He's saying, don't worry about him. Why? Because he's not speaking evil of me. Maybe he's doing things differently than we would do it. I don't know. Maybe he views things differently. I don't know what's going on, but he's not speaking evil of me. If he's truly of me, then he can't. He won't speak evil of me. But if this is not from me, then eventually we'll know that. We'll know it. Because he will speak evil of me. And when that happens, it's a whole other story. So what is the point of delineation? What's the line in the sand of orthodoxy? Jesus. What do you have to say about Jesus? That is the dividing line, and it always will be Jesus. That's not to say that there isn't more to orthodoxy. There really is. The Apostles' Creed is the most foundational standard of orthodoxy. We say it every week, and there's more in there than just Jesus. But the point is this. It always starts there with, what do you believe about Jesus? All heresies, all problems with orthodoxies always flow out of Christology, a failed Christology, a failed, they don't get Jesus. We unite together with, we lock arms with, we celebrate, we sacramentally fellowship with. That's why our communion on Communion Sundays is wide open to whatever tradition. We sacramentally fellowship with those who believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But, postmodern world, if you repudiate my Jesus, Islam, he's nothing but a prophet. Mormonism, he's not eternal, just a born, brought into being by the Father. Jehovah Witness, he's the first created of God. Extreme forms of liberal theology that deny his divinity and his virgin birth, his resurrection, his exclusivity. Extreme forms of health and wealth prosperity where it's not about Jesus and his atonement. If you speak ill of Jesus, then you are not a part of his Catholic Church. You are doing the work of Satan, not God, and we will not celebrate your work. We will lament it, we will pray against it, and we will try our best to persuade others away from it. Okay? I like orthodoxy, and I'm strong with it, and I will die for it. But we do not turn our distinctives into orthodoxy. Jesus says, if he isn't speaking ill of me, let him go. If he's not of us, eventually he's going to speak ill of me. Until then, let him be. The orthodoxy of the Holy Catholic Church. Here's the second reason he gives. The complexity of the Holy Catholic Church. Look at verse 40. I love this statement. For the one who is not against us is for us. I just think that's so brilliant. Because it makes the conversation far more complex. Far more messy. Remember a few weeks ago we talked about I believe helped my unbelief and that just wasn't clean. It was messy. He's doing the same thing here. It's not as easy as if you're not for us, you're against us. Jesus flips that. If you're not against us, you're for us. What that does is it broadens out the definition of exactly who is for Jesus. There are people who don't do things our way, and I love the way we do things. And I'm passionate about it. And I'll give you a reason why we do them those ways. I love it. But there are people who don't do things our way. But they're not against us. Therefore, Jesus would say they're for us. There are people who disagree with us on significant things. But they're not against us. Which means Jesus would say they're still for us. Honestly, you know what Jesus is doing here? You know what he's blessing? Denominations. People think denominations are a bad thing. Denominations are not a bad thing if we could ever do them with an ecumenical spirit. They're not a bad thing. They're uniquely Christian. All other religions seek a rigid uniformity, and any delineation becomes a contest for which is the true religion. That's not how denominations are supposed to function. You talk to, Sunni and Shiite Muslims do not view each other as the denominations of the same religion. They're at war to decide who's true Islam. Never confuse Catholicity with uniformity. That is what is so ironic about the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church does not practice Catholicity. It says it practices uniformity. It says this is the true church, this is the true way, this is the true system of doctrine. That's not Catholic. Catholicity is not uniformity, it is harmony. There's a big difference. Different parts playing the same song in their own unique way. And there's room for that in Christianity. It's messy. We're passionate about the part that we're playing, and we're celebrating others that are playing the same song. Imagine the Christian church like an orchestra. Next week we will This Vision Sunday, we'll have a full orchestra up here. So we'll have strings. They're different strings. I don't know their names, but they're just strings. And brass. There's different brass, but I don't know the names. So trumpets, I guess. And timpani and all of that. We'll have all that up here, and it will be glorious, won't it? Don't you love it when we do that? It'll be glorious. But it would not be glorious if they all got up here and tried to play the exact same thing. It would sound awful. But they won't. They will be in perfect harmony. One will be doing their thing. The strings will be doing whatever strings do, and the brass will be doing what they do, and the timpani will be doing what timpanis do, all playing the same song, but with their own unique part. View each of these sections as a Christian denomination, and directing it all in perfect harmony is the grand conductor himself. Ted, in this illustration, is Jesus. You okay with that? That's the Catholic Church. And oh, how much beautiful and glorious and lovely is that than everyone forced to play the same thing. Denominations are a good thing. They are uniquely a Christian thing as long as they're done with an ecumenical spirit. And that's where we need to repent to the world and say we have failed. For whoever is not against us is for us. The complexity of the Holy Catholic Church. Finally, we'll close with this. The blessings of the Holy Catholic Church. Verse 41. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. Now, there's two blessings. There's two benefits spoken of in that verse. The one is really obvious. It's a future blessing. Essentially, Jesus is saying, if you are a Catholic, if you have an ecumenical spark, if you love those, even those you disagree with, whatever, I'm not going to forget that. And you will be rewarded for that, along the same lines of whatever you do for the least of my brothers and sisters, you do for me. So Catholicity will be a blessed faith, because when we love and serve the diverse body of Christ, we are loving and serving our Christ himself. He will not forget that. We will be rewarded. That's certainly a good and appropriate application. But I want you to notice a nuance that is so important, I think so intentional. There's another benefit. There's another blessing here. When we talk about the benefits of the Holy Catholic Church, I want to talk about this benefit. Notice who is the subject and who is the direct object of this little one-sentence parable. He does not say, if you give a cup to someone. He says, it's whoever gives a cup of water to you. Now, that's intentional. Here's what he did in that. Jesus flipped the paradigm on the disciples, and he's saying, you're assuming he needs you. What if you need him? You think you've got this? You think the church needs you to regulate things? Have you ever considered that maybe we needed him? Maybe we're the ones in need. That's what he's done. He's put them in his little parable. He's placed them in the position of need. Catholicity is rooted in a fundamental belief that we need each other. We need each other if we take up the true vision of Jesus. In other words, if we just are going to try to build a big Presbyterian church, we don't need everybody. We need us. But if we're going to exist for the glory of Christ and the good of bluegrass, we need them. If we want to fulfill the Great Commission, we need them. We need each other. So when you say on Sunday mornings, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, you're not just saying you accept other traditions. You're not even saying that you celebrate other traditions. You're saying you need them. We don't have Christianity figured out. Can you say that? Please be able to say that? You don't have Christianity figured out. We are deficient. We have our blind spots, things that we don't see. We don't have the market cornered on true Christianity. We need the Catholic Church. Would you like for me to make things uncomfortable and tell you how? There's nervous laughter. Listen, we need to learn from our Baptist friends and their passion for evangelism and mission. Oh my goodness. Could they please teach us what they're doing? Where would the Great Commission be without the Baptist Church? IMB and their passion to reach the nations. Thank you, Baptists. We need to learn from the Methodist passion for holiness. Say what you want about Wesley and his doctrine and whether it falls into legalism and all that stuff. I don't know. All I know is that their zeal for piety and virtue is so lovely, and we in the Reformed world really need to learn from them. We need to learn from the Anglicans' love for the means of grace and liturgical orders and sacramental practices. There is an entire mystical communion with God that is out there that we have barely ever touched because we are so in love with the mind. And we don't even know what's it mean to commune with God. You want to learn how to pray? Ask an Anglican. The way they practice the presence of God. We need to learn from our charismatic brothers and sisters and their confidence in the Holy Spirit of God. They don't pray these timid, if it be thy will prayers. They just pray and believe and expect the Spirit to do it. Come in power. And on I can go. Hey, listen, we could learn, we need to learn. No one could. We need to learn from Southland Christian Church. You talk about a church in our city that is going after the mercy needs of our city. Where would Lexington be without that church? A free health clinic for the poor, rescuing women out of adult stripper clubs. They have a ministry that's just set aside to rescue them and put them into a house and get them a home. And on I could go about what they're doing in the city. Thank you, Southland, on behalf of TCPC. Thank you for what you're doing in our city. Now listen, I could easily go back through every one of these traditions and point out deficiencies and where maybe their blind spots are and all of that, but that's not the point. The point of the text is that perhaps the body of Christ doesn't need us. Perhaps we need them. We're starting a stewardship campaign next week. I love what we're doing here. I'm very happy. I believe in what we're doing here more than ever. We're about to start a stewardship campaign so that we can advance the vision and influence of TCPC all over this city. I'm all in, and I will go to my grave as a Reformed Presbyterian. Unless the dispensationalists are right, and I might get raptured up as a Reformed Presbyterian. I don't know. Listen, I love the PCA, and I love TCPC more than the PCA. But please, can we walk humbly and admit that we are not the perfect church and we need each other? And it makes you think, boy, wouldn't it be great to have a church with the evangelism and the passion for missions of the Baptists and the passion for holiness of our Methodist church and the spirit confidence of the charismatics and the sacramental life of the Anglicans and the zeal for mercy ministry of the megachurch in town. Wouldn't it be great to have a church that kind of combined all of them? The point of the Catholic Church is we do have that. We are a church, the church, filled with all the gifts and talents and traditions of all God's people, every tongue, every tribe, every nation, the one holy apostolic Catholic Church of Jesus Christ, against which the gates of hell will not prevail. That's what Jesus came to do, to build that. It's an honor for us to be a part of it. Apparently, he's glad that we're a part of it right now because he's blessing us. We're flourishing. I love what we're doing. He didn't come to build TCPC. He came to build his church. And that's why Jesus died, for his church. Listen, you have heard perhaps before, and it's well intended, and I totally get the sentiment behind it, but you've heard before that if you were the only person in the world, Jesus would have died for you. He would have come and died for you. I love the sentiment behind that. You are infinitely loved by Jesus. He loves you more than you could ever imagine, and it will take you eternity to ever know how much he loves you, but that's not true. Jesus did not die for you. He died for his people. And you have the privilege to be a part of that. At the end of the day, we are Catholic because Jesus is Catholic. He came with universal intentions, for God so loved the world. The end of the story. Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seal, for you were slain. And by your blood, you have purchased people for God from every tongue, every tribe, and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and a priests, and they will reign on earth forever. We are Catholic because the blood of Jesus Christ is Catholic. He is a universal sacrifice, and we dare not insult His sacrifice by not embracing and celebrating the fullness of His sacrifice, His one holy Catholic Church. Let me pray and ask Him to help us do that. Lord, give us Your strength to do that. We admit our pride. We err constantly towards tribalism. We err constantly towards the arrogant assumption that we've arrived and we've got it figured out. Help us to be passionate about what we believe, passionate about our theology, passionate about our practices and our methodology, and wide open in humility to You, Your Spirit, and Your people. Teach us where we need to be taught, God. And I pray that You would pour out Your blessing on TCPC as we go into this stewardship campaign. I pray that You would build this church, Tate's Creek Presbyterian Church, which I love and which I want to spend my life serving. I pray You would build it. And we pray more than that, that we would be a small part of what You are doing in this world. Help us to always keep that before us. We repent, Jesus, where we have slandered Your sacrifice, where we have been cynical about Your sacrifice, where we have drawn our lines and embattled spirit, the militant spirit of evangelicals. We repent of it all. We say we're sorry, and we return to You and to Your people in the name of love. Amen.